Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it possibly could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always designed to motivate you and encourage you to be all that God has designed you to be. God has given us phenomenal operating assets. These assets are available to every believer. And if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this show today is designed to motivate you to be all that you could be, to encourage you, and to give you accurate information. Not any human speculation, but divine revelation as it comes from the inerrant scripture or the word of God. And I am Rick Hughes, the host, and this show has been going on for quite a while in your area, every Sunday morning at the same time, and I'm very grateful that you're listening. Thank you so very much. It is my prayer you'll continue to listen, and God will continue to bless our ministry in your town. This show goes out in a lot of cities across the United States, and you know if you've heard it before, there are no appeals for money. We're not trying to get you to join anything, no manipulation, nothing that we're doing here, no wild games, just accurate information. And what we were seeking to do is encourage you in your spiritual life. Every one of us that are here today listening, myself included, we all have a spiritual life. And that spiritual life began the moment we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, and not of works, lest someone would brag about it. The minute you made a decision to believe in the finished work of Christ, the moment you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God who paid for your sin, and you put your faith and confidence in what he did for you, the moment you told God the Father, I am not a Christian, I want to be a Christian. See, that's how we express our faith. We tell God. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And at some point of time in my life and in your life, we came to the cognition that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We came to the cognition that he died for us, that he paid for our sin, and that without his sacrifice, we would have all gone to hell. And at some point in time, we all must say, I am willing to receive Christ as my Savior. When we do that, when we make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're born again. That's a strange term. People often misunderstand born again. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Pharisees who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, was a bit confused by what Jesus said about you need to be born again. So much so that he even asked the Lord, how was it possible for him to go back into his mother's womb and exit again? And Jesus, I'm sure, chuckled at this brilliant genius who misunderstood everything. And he said, listen, the wind blows and you don't see it. And much is like the spiritual life. It's an invisible birth. It's not a physical birth. This is not something that's going to occur physically. It's a spiritual birth. You see, the mechanics of it are like this. When we're born the first time, when we exit our mother's womb, we come out a beautiful, screaming little baby, an eating and pooping machine. That's what little babies do. But unfortunately, we come out with Adam's original sin imputed to us. And once Adam's original sin is imputed to us, the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death hath passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So we're born physically alive, yes, but spiritually dead. Now, sometimes people say, well, what if a little baby dies? Does he go to heaven? And the answer is absolutely yes. Without a shadow of a doubt, any child who goes to be with the Lord before the age of accountability, before they come to God consciousness, before they have the opportunity to understand it, they go immediately face to face with the presence of the Lord. And David testified about this when his child that he had with Bathsheba died, and he said, I shall go to be with him. He recognized the fact that that child would go to be with the Lord. And so let's move on. What about someone who's born and they're 2 days old? Are they spiritually dead? And the answer is yes. And thus, all of us have to come to God consciousness and then eventually to gospel hearing. I came to God consciousness when I was 12 years old at a place called French Camp, Mississippi. My mother had sent me there because I was a wayward child. And so at French Camp, Mississippi, listening to one of the speakers, I became aware that there was a God that loved me. But I did not, and I repeat, I did not receive accurate gospel information, or I did not comprehend it. One of the two. But it was 22 years later, actually 12 years later, 10 years later, excuse me, let me back that up. 10 years later, when I was 22 years old, that I heard the gospel, and I clearly understood it. So in that 10 years, God had prepared me. God had faithfully waited on me to get enough moxie so that when someone gave me the gospel, the good news, that I could understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He died for me, and that if I would accept Him as my Savior, I could have eternal life and my sins would be cleansed. And I did that. And I was born again. And that's exactly what happened to you. Some people go forward in the church. Some people have it happen in a crusade. Some people have it happen at home as they kneel down with their mom or their dad and pray. Some people have it in an automobile. Wherever it occurs, it must occur somewhere. You have to be born again. And when you're born again, it's an invisible birth, not a visible birth. It's not something you see. No one can even tell it happened to you, actually. They can't see. There's no change on the outside, but the change is on the inside. The man that was dead is now made alive in Christ, and the spiritual life begins. And now we're living two lives. We're living a physical life on the outside, and we're living a spiritual life on the inside. Now here's the real deal. God designed the spiritual life to motivate and to control the physical life. Because if all you have going for you is a physical life, that means this, that every decision that you make is motivated only for your own good or for your own logic or your own reason. You see, you have inside of you a genetically formed sin nature. You got that from Adam, that sinful nature, that carnal man, that flesh. And everybody doesn't have the same patterns. Everybody doesn't get drunk. Everybody doesn't fornicate. Everybody doesn't steal. People do different things. They are tempted in different areas. They have different lust patterns. But whatever the lust pattern is, the old sin nature is there. And without God the Holy Spirit to control it, then it will always manipulate and dominate and control you. But once you're saved, once the Holy Spirit comes to reside and live inside of you, now we have a choice. Now we have a chance. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the spirit wars against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do what you'd like to do. So now the deal is going to be, are you going to live in the power of the spiritual life or will you live in the power of the sinful life or the old sin nature? And as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, at any one moment in any day, you are either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. You see, when you commit a known sin, such as a mental attitude sin, or a sin of the tongue, or even an overt sin, what would be a mental attitude sin? Well, worry, fear, anger, bitterness, sin of the tongue, lying, slander, gossip, maligning, overt sin, drunkenness, stealing, whatever. Soon as you commit a sin, you break fellowship with God. You quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. And even though you could be in the right place at church, and even though you could be doing the right thing, like singing hymns or something, you're out of fellowship because you have known sin in your life. And being in the right place, doing the right thing, does not impress God. It just becomes ritual over reality. And ritual over reality doesn't cut it. The reality is that Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit has prepared a tabernacle for Him in your life. And the reality is that we are to let Christ control us until we become Christ-like, until we begin to exhibit His very characteristics in our life, and we re-present Christ to our friends as they see us, they see Christ. You can't do that in the power of the sin nature. So as you let the Holy Spirit control your life, you must use problem-solving device number one. Remember, this show is about the flat line, building the flat line, building the forward line of troops in your life so that the outside pressure of adversity does not become the inside pressure of stress. Remember that? Well, problem-solving device number one, that happens to be rebound. 1 John 1:9 is the verse indicative of that. And it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So the minute that I know I've sinned, I have quenched the Holy Spirit, I have grieved the Holy Spirit, and I have put my spiritual life on hold. I'm not growing. I'm not fulfilling the mandates of God. I've gone back and reverted back to the old sin nature control of my life, and the old sin nature is now very happy, and I have taken it out of God's hand and put it on the my way highway for a while. But the Bible says again, 1 John 1:9, rebound, if we'll confess it, God will be faithful and just to forgive us. It doesn't give us a license to repeatedly do it and to continue to do it. It just gives us a means to be cleansed from what we've done. And so we go to God and we confess our sin, we get back in fellowship with God, and we resume our spiritual advance. You are mandated to advance spiritually in the Bible. The Bible clearly says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so with these two mandates, it's obvious that the spiritual life requires attention. The spiritual life requires food to grow. And that food is the word of God. The only way any believer can ever begin to glorify God is simply, number one, to allow the Holy Spirit to control his life consistently on a daily basis by rebounding when he sins and staying filled with the Spirit, and by, number two, taking in God's word on a daily basis and applying it, into your life. So taking in God's word on a daily basis and applying it into your life and staying filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the two mechanics that guarantee that you will grow spiritually. And why should you grow spiritually? What's the whole deal about that? So that you no longer stay a child. So that you no longer be a baby Christian. You see, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was that wrote this, he understood this perfectly. And he wrote this in Hebrews chapter 5. And this is what he said to the people that he wrote to. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he said, I have many things to say to you, but they're hard to say because you're a little dull of hearing. For it is a time that you ought to be teachers, but instead, you have need that someone come back and teach you again. The first principles, I'm repeating now, the first principles, 1 + 1 = 2, the first principles of the Word of God. And you have become such as have need of milk and not solid food. That's a baby. A baby needs milk. You see, a Christian has to grow from being a baby to being an adult. An adult, mature believer is the person God is looking for to maximum glorify God, to bring maximum glory for God. You can't do it as a baby Christian. You must grow spiritually, and if there's anything Satan's going to try to do, once you have become a Christian, once you've accepted Christ, is he's going to try to stop you from growing. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 13 of Hebrews 5, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God. He's unskillful. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to them that are of full age, in other words, mature believers, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that mean, your senses exercised? I want you to think about this for a minute. What does it mean to have your senses exercised? Well, I want to go over to Proverbs. And I want to read Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And this is Solomon writing. Listen to what he says. When wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. This is what it means to have your senses exercised, to have wisdom, to have knowledge, to have discretion, and to have understanding. That's what's required to function in the spiritual life. So let's start with the word wisdom. Sophia, let's start with that word wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is information that you have both learned and applied into your life. So that once you have that information in your memory center, once you have that information in your frame of reference in your soul, then you can go get it and you can recall it and you can use it. When the situation occurs, you'll remember, oh, yes, I know what the Bible says about that. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember my pastor teaching that. This is what I need to do. That's what wisdom is. It's biblical understanding of a circumstance and knowing the right application. Without wisdom, no one ever grows up. Wisdom, when wisdom enters your heart, the heart is the memory center. The heart is the real you, not the emotions. You know, when God wants to check you out, he doesn't look at your emotions. He doesn't look to see how happy, 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 clappy, clappy, clappy you get on Sunday morning. He looks at your heart. He wants to see what you're thinking. Because the spiritual life is fueled by what you think, not by the emotions that you have. It's fueled by what you think. You see, God gave you a mind to think. He gave you emotions to appreciate, but not to dominate, not to dictate. The mind is to dominate and to dictate. And I know that because the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. We're to think like he thought. We're to have the same divine viewpoint he had. And that is thinking scripture, thinking doctrine, thinking the word of God. And the only way you can think it is to learn it. And the only way you can learn it is to be faithful to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And the only way you can learn it when you sit under the teaching of the Word of God is to have God the Holy Spirit, the mentor that Jesus left us, guide us and instruct us in it. He said that's why he was going to send the Holy Spirit, to guide us and instruct us in truth. And so as you sit under a pastor who instructs you and teaches you, then the Holy Spirit reveals it. In other words, how it works in your life. That's why you say, he sounds like he's talking to me. Well, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. And then as you understand it and comprehend it, and then you put it into action in your life, then it's wisdom, spiritual wisdom. That's one of the most fantastic principles of having your senses exercised. Now listen, verse 10, Proverbs chapter 2. When wisdom enters into your heart, into your frame of reference, into your memory center, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. There are two words for knowledge in the Greek New Testament. One of those words is spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, and it's pronounced gnosis. The other word is spelled E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. That word is pronounced epignosis. The difference between gnosis and epignosis is the difference between hearing and applying. Remember that Jesus, our Lord, said in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belong to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Epignosis is hearing and keeping. Gnosis is hearing and walking away from it. So if you go to church on Sunday morning and you hear something the pastor teaches, and yet it doesn't find its way into your heart. It doesn't become part of your stream of reference at memory center. It doesn't become part of that. Then all you did is you went and you got some gnosis. You got some information, but it had no impact in your life because you promptly forgot it as you left. You were distracted. And now your emotions might have kicked in and they might have said that was a great service. I really felt close to God, but that doesn't mean anything. Emotions are to appreciate, not dominate. What that service was designed to do was to teach you something called think, so that you would think about the message, so that you would think, how does this message apply to me? How does this message conform me to the image of Christ? not walk away saying, oh, we had a wonderful time singing today and we really felt close to God. That's not growth. That might be appreciation, but that is not knowledge. Knowledge is the information you've heard and you applied into your life, and that became wisdom. It's an amazing thing. When wisdom is there, knowledge is actually pleasant. It is the most phenomenal thing in the world. You have to be careful that you don't get arrogant about it. Because when you know something that someone else doesn't know, you can get a little arrogant about it. I mean, perfect illustration is the fishing competitive world that I'm in sometime, where one guy knows something and another guy doesn't, and he kind of struts around and says, you want me to tell you how to catch the big ones? You see, Christians are like that sometimes. They get a little divine insight, and they strut around and think they have more knowledge than someone else, and they want to brag about what they know. That doesn't do anything but turn people off. So back to verse 10 and 11 of Proverbs 2. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. Again, this is what it means to have your senses exercised. This is what the writer of Hebrews said, when you have your senses exercised, discretion shall preserve you. Discretion is a word called acumen. It's perspicacity. It is great insight and great ability to discern timing. Discretion. In other words, there is a time to talk and a time not to talk. There's a time to act and a time not to act. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the first and foremost thing you have to learn is not to run ahead of God and not to fall behind God, but to stay in step with God's timing. You see, God has a time. There's always a timeline for you, a timeline for the future. And you stay in step with the timeline. You don't run ahead. You don't discard it and say, well, there is no timeline anymore. There is. Absolutely there is. There is a future prophetic insight of what will happen to our country, to our world. The Bible lays it all out in a timeline. And so discretion is waiting on God, not running ahead of God, not falling behind of God. Discretion shall preserve you and understanding shall keep you. Understanding shall keep you. Listen to this word, understanding. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, God said, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but understand me. Understanding is a phenomenal concept of having your senses exercised. What does it mean to understand? Well, there are four key points in my life I came to. The first one as I came to is when I understood what sin was after I got saved. And I learned about mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. And then I came to understand arrogance. No one had ever told me that I'd been arrogant or that I was an arrogant person. I didn't even know the concept was there. But once I learned how arrogance is and see how arrogance always justifies why it's right and everybody else is wrong, how arrogance always gets full of self-deception and eventually leads to self-destruction. Then I began to see incidences in the Bible where arrogance is one of the things that God opposes. He says, the Bible says he makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And an arrogant person, I had to learn, what is arrogance? How does it manifest itself in my life? And when I learned that, and then I began to learn about evil and what is evil. I always thought evil was just bad stuff. It never dawned on me that evil was a system, that it was actually grace that was convoluted. In other words, Satan is a counterfeiter and a copier of God. So when Satan takes a counterfeit gospel, what used to be grace is now evil, and it will distort the plan of God. Evil is a distortion of the plan of God. So when someone says, elect me as your politician, and I'll fix the world, and we'll make everybody equal, and we'll all be on the same ground. Well, Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. Jesus said, there'll always be wars and rumors of wars. So if some politician says, elect me, and we won't have any more wars, that's evil. That's a lie. That's not real. And so evil can be displayed in politics. Evil can be displayed in religion. And then I learned about eisthesis. The fourth great chapter in my life was learning how to have acumen or eisthesis, are not running ahead or falling behind God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 is the key word there. And it said, let your love be controlled by knowledge and eisthesis. Understanding that love is a river, that it has direction, that it has momentum, and I'm to control that love with the knowledge of the Word of God and the understanding of God's timing. So, those sins and that arrogance and that emotion and that eisthesis, the perspicacity of when to do it and when not to do it, how to operate in the flesh or how to operate in the spirit, that's what it means to have your senses exercised. You see? And so, the secret to life in the Christian life is you concentrating. That's all it boils down to. God gave you a mind, and that mind is designed to concentrate. If you can't concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God, then your life is going to be a waste. I'm going to say this again. If you cannot concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God, your life will be a waste. So if you go to church and daydream, or if you pick up your Bible and you drift, or if you can't lock in and concentrate, if you can only be entertained when your emotions are stimulating you, and your life will be a waste, because you will never, ever have your senses exercised. You will never have wisdom and knowledge and discretion and understanding. And you will always live on an emotional roller coaster. You'll either be up or you'll be down. But you will not understand the secret to life. You must concentrate. And that's why Satan seeks to distract you from concentrating. He does not want you to concentrate on your spiritual life. He will try to deceive you and distract you and discourage you so that when you leave church, you'll forget whatever you heard. When you walk away from that church, you'll go home, eat a big meal, take a nap, watch the ball game, and forget about it until the next Sunday. And you're not growing. You're not advancing. You're just going through the ritual, and there's no reality to it. And that's what we call, I don't know, a conventional Christian, somebody that wants the preacher to marry him and bury him, and the rest of the time, leave him alone. That is not growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope I haven't confused you with all of this. I hope it's made good sense to you, because this is just a brief insight to what the Christian life is all about. God's given us all types of operational assets. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the indwelling of Jesus Christ. He's given us men who have the gift of communication, such as pastor, teachers, and evangelists. These are all grace gifts in this time, in the church age. We live in the most phenomenal time in the history of the world. We live in the church. And you are a member of the royal family of God living in the church. I hope you understand this. And if you understand who you are and what is expected out of you, then you can understand why this is so important. Everything that God has for you has been given to you. It's there. It's in your soul. And as you come to understand it and know it and realize it and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will mature and be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be all along. I hope you got it. I hope you understand it. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.